Well, here we are at a day that we're referring to as Family Day. We do that at all the feasts when we dedicate the day to our families. I'd just like to make a couple general comments. My wife and I have had the opportunity to have our family and extended family and grandchildren with us at the feast. You know, watching them grow up has been a delight. But my wife and I then started reminiscing a little bit about our family in Christ. We've enjoyed seeing our brothers and sisters that have touched our lives over the years, you know, at Ambassador College and the various areas that we've served in, as well as meeting new brothers and sisters. Now, in a way, I was announced being from San Antonio. I actually grew up in Texas. I am a Texan, but from a personal perspective, I feel I have some ties to California, actually, in the late 60s, when God started working with me. I came out to the California area, the L.A. area, actually, on a music scholarship at Cal State. So I spent, actually, about a year in the Los Angeles area. I lived with a church family in Eagle Rock and was able to make it to the campus many, many times, met many of the brethren, including the Fakuri family. I remember them, and heard many of our core ministry at the time speak, including Mr. Al Clarozo, who was at our senior luncheon yesterday. So that was a delight. And then a couple years later, I went to Ambassador College at Big Sandy. That was in the early 70s. And then we had campaigns in those early days, traveled across the U.S., Canada, and we would combine the campus choirs, and so we would come to Pasadena quite a bit, practicing back in those days. Mr. and Mrs. Tuck, Jim and Joan, and my wife, we were all in AC at the same time. I graduated in the same class with Jim back then. But we spent a lot of time going back and forth here in California, so I feel that we have some ties, and it's great to be able to renew those relationships. We've talked to the Tucks over time, and, you know, the Petties are here, and I've served 18 years under them, and we all become family with each other. You know, we lived in St. Louis almost about 18 years, and or not 18 years, about 10 years, and we were hooked up with the Illinois congregation, and we knew the Zollner family, and Brandon is a speaker, and we remember him as a little boy running around, and the girls were in the youth group with our girls, and so Carrie's leading the song, directing the children's choir. We're all together. We're all family, and we learn and we meet new family members. So I just wanted to point that out, that this day is quite important in many ways. And I wanted to start out with referring to a very popular book that was released in 1986. You're probably familiar with it, entitled All I Really Needed to Know I Learned in Kindergarten by Robert Fulghum. It's a short book of essays written by American minister and author Robert Fulghum, obviously. It contained about 50 short essays, and ranging in length from about 200 to 1,000 words. Now, you're probably familiar with the one short essay that says, "All I really needed to know about how to live, he learned, or a person can learn, in kindergarten." So I'm just going to read that real quickly. It says, "Share everything, play fair, don't hit people, put things back where you found them, clean up your mess, don't take things that aren't yours. Say sorry when you hurt someone. Wash your hands before you eat. Flush. Warm cookies and cold milk are good for you. Live a balanced life. Learn some and think some. And draw and paint and sing and dance and play. And work every day some. Take a nap every afternoon. When you go out to the world, watch out for traffic. Hold hands and stick together. Be aware of wonder. Remember the little seed in the styrofoam cup. The roots go down and the plant goes up, and nobody really knows how or why, but we're all like that. Of course, we know why. Goldfish and hamsters and white mice and even the little seed in the styrofoam cup, they all die. So do we. And then remember the Dick and Jane books and the first word you learned, the biggest word of all, look. Many of his essays, I feel, are thought-provoking and enjoyable to read. However, I would take it one step further and say that all we need to know comes from God's Word, the Bible, the Scriptures. Yet we live in a very strange world. The dilemma is that it's anti-God, it's Satan's world, and Satan has penetrated his lies on the society. Let's turn first to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8, just to rehearse that. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. I'm reading from the NIV, so it'll be a little bit different from your translation if you're not using NIV. It says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Now, our society is continually being transformed through the direction of Satan. Many of you may have heard or are familiar with the former Secretary of Education, William J. Bennett. But listen to what he says. He's the author of the book called The Book of Virtues. He talks about what's happening to the U.S. in the categories. He said, and now this is just in part, during a 30-year period, now the statistics are from 1960 to 1990, there was a 560% increase in violent crime, more than a 400% increase in illegitimate births, a quadrupling of divorces, a tripling of the percentage of children living in single-parent homes, more than a 200% increase in teenage suicide rate, a drop of 75 points in the average SAT scores of high school students. And he talks a lot about it, how what's happening to the U.S. But I say, and the Scriptures say, that there has been and continues to be a systematic attack on this society, and more specifically on the family unit. Some statistics show that we are either at or near the top rates of abortions, divorces, and unwed births. There was some legislation apparently passed in the past few days here in California that says, you know, you have to tell women what their rights are, whether you want to or not. And I'm not familiar with the legislation, and that's not the point. But this is the way our society is going. We lead the industrialized world in murder, rape, and violent crime. And, of course, we live in a world where marriage between a man and a woman is no longer respected or adhered to. Now, many of you probably recognize the name Ben Carson, who was a contender for the Republican presidential nomination. Now, he is of his own right a renowned neurosurgeon and has written many books, one which was entitled America the Beautiful, Rediscovering What Made This Nation Great. Now listen, I'm breaking into some thought here, but listen to what he says. Quote, "If we can redefine marriage as between two men or two women or any other way based on social pressures, as opposed to between a man and a woman, we will continue to redefine it in any way that we wish, which is a slippery slope with a disastrous ending as witnessed in the dramatic fall of the Roman Empire." How wise the saying that he makes. "I don't believe this to be a political view," he says, "but rather a logical and reasoned view with long-term benefits to family structure and the propagation of humankind. When children grow up in an environment with loving parents who provide security, they are free to be happy and playful and eager to learn." He says God obviously knew what he was doing when he ordained the traditional family, and we should not denigrate it in order to uplift some alternative, end of quote. And then in an appearance on Fox News, he said, quote, "Marriage is between a man and a woman. Anybody who wants to come along and change the fundamental definitions of the pillars of society will have significant ramifications," unquote. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, 26, again from the NIV, it says, starting in 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created them, male and female he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it." So God has set the standard. And at the same time, he set the standard for our families. And we find it in the scriptures. We first must build our marriages and families on a strong foundation. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 7, Matthew 7, starting in verse 24, and I'll go through verse 29. Now, this I took from the New Living Translation. I like the flow a little bit better. It says, verse 24 of Matthew 7, "Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it, it is wise like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the floodwaters rise and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse because it is built on a bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds a house on a sand. When the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash." Verse 28, "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law." So we see we need to build on a strong foundation. And as such, we build our families, should be building our families on a strong foundation as well. Luke chapter 6 and verse 48, Luke 6, 48 says the same thing. It says, "They are like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When the flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built." A very strong foundation. And one other scripture I'd like to turn to is 1 Corinthians regarding the foundation. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 10. "By the grace that God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." The foundation we should be building on. Our families are critical in this society that we're living in. There's no better time now to build on and to continue to reinforce our family foundations than now. Each day we should take the opportunity to build our family units. Did you know the foundation for the Sears Tower, sometimes they refer to as the Willis Tower, actually that's the actual name, is 100 feet into the ground? That's the kind of foundation we need, a very, very deep foundation. In contrast, you've got in the city of Pisa, many of you know this, Pisa, Italy, there's an 8-story building called the Tower of Pisa. So in 1174, an Italian architect, Bonanno Pisano, began the work on this structure. It took 176 years to build it, but there was always problems with the foundation. It was too soft, it was too sandy, and over the years they tried to fix it, shore it up, but now it leans 18 feet, leans 18 feet this way, and some experts say that it's going to fall over eventually. I don't know if it will or not. But please note that our family foundations need to be like the Sears Tower, built on the scriptures, built on the information and the knowledge given to each and every one of us. Satan doesn't rest, and Satan not only targets our families, he targets our children. I think he oftentimes works many, many hours overtime targeting our children. And we need to safeguard our children and grow our families again on the Word of God. Building strong family ties with our children should be key in all of our lives. Scriptures tell us that we always need to be teaching in a teaching mode with our children. We heard a message a little bit earlier in the feast about education and teaching. Now I want to give you some examples from the scriptures that tell us we always need to be teaching our children. First, let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, starting in verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 9. Moses is instructing Israel on obedience. But notice he says, "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen, or don't let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Remember the day you stood before the Eternal, your God of Horeb, when he said to me, 'Assemble the people before me to hear the words,' or hear my words, so that they may learn to revere me as long as they live in the land and may teach them to their children." Teaching our children day in and day out. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, starting at verse 5. "And you must love the Eternal your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength." Notice in verse 6, "And you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home and when you are on the road." Of course, they didn't have automobiles, but when we're driving in the automobile, are we talking to our children? "When you're going to bed and when you're getting up." Now, this is from the New Living Translation, so a little bit different from yours. Verse 8, "Tie them to your hands and wear them as your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." Always going and remembering what you've been taught and then sharing them with your children. Notice in Deuteronomy chapter 11, Deuteronomy chapter 11, starting in verse 1, it says, "Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, his commandments always. Remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God, his majesty, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm." Verse 8, "Observe, therefore, all the commands I'm giving you today so that you may have the strength to go in and take over the land that you're crossing into Jordan to possess, and so that you may live long in the land that the Eternal swore to your ancestors to give to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey." Verse 13, "So if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today to love the Eternal your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will bless you. I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and springtime, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine, and olive oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied." Verse 16, "Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord has given you." Notice now verse 18. First, he's giving us a warning. Be careful. Don't be enticed. And now we read verse 18. "Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads." Verse 19, "Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk up along the road and when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and your gates." Verse 21, "So that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. You remember earlier I said Satan is targeting our children. And it's, you know, we read that you need to be careful. Don't be enticed. Well, a lot of things our society produces entices our children. You know, we could spend a lot of time talking about that, which I won't, because you know. We have to keep working with our children because there's so many forces against them, so many things working against them. Just being in society works against them. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12, starting in verse 24. This is regarding the Passover and the Festival of Unleavened Bread instructions. Now, you may be wondering why I'm talking about that. Well, we'll read that. It says, obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord has given you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. Verse 26, and when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice of the Eternal who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. And then the people bowed down and worshiped. Again, a big part of teaching and reminding them. Now, a lot of the teaching that we should do is through our examples. Through our examples. Now, I want to just refer quickly to one scripture, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 4. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with the promise that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And then it says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So again, we have teaching and training. But you notice it says, don't exasperate them. King James says, don't provoke them. When I looked up the Hebrew word, it says to irritate them. Don't irritate your children. But you know, sometimes, and I'll just propose this to you, sometimes we irritate them through example. If you're asking your children to do something or instructing them to act in a certain manner, and then you and your wife or your spouse do the opposite, then your children could be irritated. Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verses 20 through 21. You don't have to turn there, but it says, fathers, do not irritate your children. Do not embitter them, for they will become discouraged. Well, I'd like to read a poem that was written by a PhD a family counselor, an American writer. She released this poem in 1954 in the Torrance Herald newspaper, and she copyrighted in 1972 and 1998. I just wanted to read that it was copyrighted. Her name is Dorothy Law Nolte, and you may be familiar with it. She expanded it into a book with Rachel Harris called Children Learn What They Live, Parenting to Inspire Values. Now, she wrote two versions of this, the short version and the long version. I'm going to read the 15-minute version. And no, I'm joking. I'm not going to read it. But both the versions are on the website, a website I got, empowermentresources.com. And it says, children learn what they live. If children live, and it goes like this, if children live with criticism, they learn to condemn. If children live with hostility, they learn to fight. If children live with ridicule, they learn to be shy. If children live with encouragement, they learn confidence. If children live with tolerance, they learn to be patient. If children live with praise, they learn to appreciate. If children live with acceptance, they learn to love. If children live with approval, they learn to like themselves. If children live with honesty, they learn truthfulness. If children live with security, they learn to have faith in themselves and others. If children live with friendliness, they learn the world is a nice place in which to live. These are very meaningful words, and our examples are critical in building a strong foundation. I want to leave you then, brethren, with 21 steps to use in building strong family ties with our children. Nobody laughed. Okay, well, so much for that. Only 7 steps. Only Mr. Weber would have to pull me, get a hook and pull me off the stage, I guess. Only 7 steps. But just I want to go through them quickly to share with you. Number one is obvious, I think. Build your marriage on a strong, godly foundation. Proverbs chapter 9 and 10, verse 10. Proverbs 9, verse 10. The fear of the eternal is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. We get to understand. Everything we really need to know is in the Scriptures, and we build our foundation based on Jesus Christ and the knowledge shared with us. Number two, approach your marriage with reverence and respect of God the Father, and make Him your guide and counselor for all that you do and decisions that you make. There's a lot of wonderful books and teachings out there that we can learn from, but we also need to dig into the Scriptures and let God be our counselor. Let God be our guide. Psalm chapter 25, verse 10. I'd like to read that quickly. Psalm 25, verse 10. The Eternal leads with unfailing love and faithfulness all who keep His covenant and obey His demands. Looking to God our Father and Jesus Christ, our brother, as our leaders. Step three, teach your children by rehearsing the godly principles, teachings, and laws that we have been taught. We read some scriptures earlier describing that. How the Israelites were instructed to, they learned information, they learned to live God's way. Now we teach our children. How would they know it otherwise? Yes, they come to services, and we have Sabbath school and various programs, but we need to do it on a daily basis, showing how to approach, and even helping them as they grow up. How do you approach problems is an example from a godly perspective. And you do it at their levels. Each child is different and at different ages. Step four, listen to your children on a daily basis. Be involved in listening. A key time to do this, which is hard for many families with our busy lives, the key time to do this is at meals, a sit-down meal. Make sure all the cell phones are off, the TV and other distractions are gone, and listen to what are their wants, what are their needs, what are their worries? What are their concerns? And again, it varies by different age, obviously. Then the next step, based following just right on, step five is on a one-on-one basis, share time and discussions with each of your children to discuss those things that you learned about. Maybe they had some are having some difficulties. Encourage them to share some more. Show empathy and patience. Sometimes it's hard for us as parents, as adults, to do that. And don't be critical, but be constructive. Yes, there's time to correct, but there's time to be uplifting and constructive in dealing with our children. Maybe even going out and sharing a favorite activity with them, something they enjoy doing. Maybe you don't like it as much, but as they grow up, maybe taking a walk in the forest or going to a concert or whatever it is. But you're sharing time with them. Step number six. I put down here, encourage, encourage, encourage each other, but especially your children, especially our children. You know, if you didn't, I grew up in a family where there wasn't a lot of encouragement. Not that it was disappointing in a way, but we need to encourage more and more and more. Taking opportunities to see areas where you can say something positive. And most of all, be sure and hug your children every day. Hug your children. We should hug each other as far as that goes. They talk about from a medical perspective, they talk about what hugging can do for you. But even from a spiritual perspective. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians 2, 11 says, "For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe." So encouraging our children. And the last step is pray for wisdom. We as parents need more wisdom in knowing how to deal with our children. We need wisdom knowing how to deal with each other as brothers and sisters. You're familiar with James chapter 1, verse 5. James chapter 1, verse 5. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." Yes, being a parent is not easy, and we've all made mistakes. I'm number one. I've made mistakes. But through the scriptures and through the Spirit of God that is in us, we can learn to be the best teachers. And the scriptures tell us how to do that. Our children are special, brethren, and we're called to love, protect, and teach them. And teach them every day with the help and guidance from God our Father. In closing, I would like to read one of my favorite poems about children. I tried to find the author. I think the author is unknown. But I wanted to share it with you. It's called "God Made You." God made you special. This I know. He gave you to me to watch you grow. With a kiss on the cheek and a hug just for you, you are my everything. This much is true. God made you special, my little one. I pray you keep your eyes looking up towards the heaven. You were created with a purpose in mind. God made you special, one of a kind.